We're beginning Acts 20 this morning. Let's see if you would turn there. Acts 20 is a very famous chapter in the book of Acts, especially as you get to the last half of the book of Acts. Last half of chapter 20 in Acts. It's going to deal a lot with leadership in the church, and there'll be some heavy and important things for us to think about in terms of both our shepherding and the shepherding of leaders and what sort of leaders we desire to have God give our church and all those types of things. And this morning, though, we're kind of in the more neglected part of Acts chapter 20, the first half that we don't spend as much time on. We've been dealing with a lot of heavy things over the last few weeks and months in the book of Acts. And so this morning, it's a little bit lighter, maybe just some things that we can look at and just rejoice as we see look at Paul's heart for the gospel and for partnership in gospel ministry. So this morning, hopefully this will be encouraging to us as we just look at Paul's joy in the church and in the greater church, not just one church, but churches. Remember at the end of Acts chapter 19, there was that near riot in Ephesus, and we come off of that tumultuous response to that was kind of engendered by Demetrius's stirring up the townspeople, and we come off of that into Acts chapter 20 verse 1 with Paul still in Ephesus. And if you would stand with me in honor of God as we begin looking at verse 1 of Acts chapter 20. We read, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met it at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." You may be seated. Father, we pray for us to be encouraged this morning as we look at your word, that we would be encouraged as we think about your work in your church. And we pray that we would be experiencing the joy of seeing you at work in our hearts and in the hearts of other believers. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by describing two dangers. And I think this text addresses both dangers. The danger of an isolated church and the danger of an isolated ministry. The text addresses both of these dangers, an isolated church and an isolated ministry. Now, what do I mean by an isolated church and an isolated ministry? But by an isolated church, I mean a church that either intentionally or unintentionally has separated itself from the larger body of Christ. So, for example, a church may intentionally have this understanding that we are kind of the only game in town, the only right church in this region, and by actions, by the way that it describes other churches, it can really set itself apart from the larger body of Christ. I think I've mentioned before about whenever I was in college, I was in a church where many of the people had come out of a church that intentionally separated itself from the larger body of Christ. There was like one teacher they could listen to, and there were, you know, they had to come to this, listen to this speaker, and this speaker would kind of determine who they would fellowship with and things like that. It was a very isolated church. Then obviously that's very spiritually dangerous. Sometimes a church can be isolated unintentionally. Maybe sometimes a church will isolate itself from other churches and not even realizing in some of the ways that it's communicating or how it structures its relationships that it's really kind of cut itself off from the larger body of Christ. Someone was talking to me recently about needing to leave their church, and they said that as they left their church, their pastor was saying some things that were very negative about other churches. They were very nervous about what their pastor was saying about them leaving the church, and this person was asking me, you know, how should we respond? And I said, you know, just go easy on the guy. Okay, be gracious. Obviously, he has a wrong attitude here, but I have a friend who's been there, okay? And sometimes this friend, me, has not always responded well whenever people have left the church, and there's been this attitude as people have left the church that is unintentionally, perhaps, this has an isolated view of the church, like this is the church, right? So an isolated church is dangerous. It's dangerous because it fails to recognize the greater work of Christ in a region or in the world. So it's dangerous. But an isolated ministry is also dangerous. Now, what's an isolated ministry? An isolated ministry is a ministry that has separated itself from the church, from a local church. And by separated, I don't mean that it has to be necessarily a part of a local church, like underneath a local church, but its leadership, its members are not connected to the local church. As you hear about the things that this ministry is doing, it's not pushing people toward the local church. It's isolated, and that's also very dangerous. It's dangerous for several reasons, right? One, it's dangerous because it fails to recognize that Christ's work of discipleship is done primarily through the local church. And it's also dangerous because it fails to be engaged in relationships with others in the local church, and fails to engage in relationships that may sometimes be difficult, frankly, right? I was talking one time when I was a youth pastor, I was talking with a conference speaker, and this conference speaker was talking about how he was really enjoying his new ministry as a conference speaker. You know, he said, I used to be a youth pastor like you, but man, I am so glad I'm not having to deal with that anymore. I don't have to deal with elders telling me what to do. I don't have to deal with the staff that can be difficult to work with. And don't get me started on parents. And I just get a couple messages, and I go, and I'm able to talk to kids, get them excited, and then I can get out of there without all the mess. And I'm thinking, that does sound pretty sweet. That's, you know. How do you get into this ministry again? You know, but no, that ministry is the mess a lot of times, right? And an isolated ministry can cause us to not engage in the relationships that God would desire us to engage in. The local church is where those relationships happen, where we go deep with one another, and it forces us to grow as Christ would intend us to grow, not in isolation, but with other believers who need us, who can be a little messy as well, right? This is a good text for us because it addresses both of those dangers. For people like me who are deeply involved in ministry in a local church, who have no desire to ever leave this local church and have a great love and appreciation for what God does here, a passage like this helps me say, okay, don't keep the blinders on. Recognize what God is doing in the greater world, okay? So it's a good passage for me. And it's a good passage for those of us who might really get really excited about parachurch ministries. You know, parachurch ministries are those ministries that come alongside local churches. Para means to come alongside. And some of those ministries can be really great and encouraging, but for those of us who get excited about conference ministries or seminaries or schools or things like that, it can help us say, okay, you know what? this is good, but here's, let me remember the need to get my leadership and my members involved and pushing people toward the local church as well. This is a good passage, I think, for all of us, and hopefully an encouraging morning for us to just think about God's work in his church and churches. It helps protect us against these dangers. Here's kind of the central idea that I want us to look at as we look at Paul and his ministry. The idea that I want us to kind of unpack is this, that a healthy Christian is connected to the local church and supports and rejoices in God's ministry in other local churches. So a healthy Christian, a person who has a right view of the church and of churches, is going to be a person who's excited about God's ministry in the local church, but is also excited about what God is doing in and through other local churches and those partnerships among people who are part of those other churches. That's what I want us to examine this morning as we look at Paul's ministry here. And I hope that as we come to the end of our time together this morning, that we'll have a love for the church, this church that we're a part of, and a love for churches and people who are part of those churches and the partnerships we have with people who are part of those other local churches. Again, we're going to look at the characteristics of healthy believers. What are their lives marked by? Here's the first thing. Number one, their lives, first of all, are marked by encouraging disciples and discipleship. So a person who has a healthy view of the local church and of partnerships among local churches, people who are part of those churches, their lives are going to be marked by encouraging disciples and discipleship. Let's look at the text. Luke writes, after the uproar ceased, and again, that's talking about the uproar that had just happened in Ephesus, and so remember where Paul is. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's there in Western Asia. And as he's in Ephesus, this uproar has ceased, and he's about to continue this missionary journey. Now, some of the things you need to know about what has been happening while Paul has been in Ephesus. We've talked about some of this before. While Paul has been in Ephesus, he's been focused on the local church in Ephesus, but he's also been mindful of what's happening with other churches in the world, other churches that he's worked with, other local assemblies of Christians. Specifically, as we think about Paul during this time, we think about his relationship with the church in Corinth. Remember, the church in Corinth is the church in southern Greece and in the Achaia region, and remember some of the things that's been happening there. While Paul is in Ephesus, so while he's in Western Asia, he hears about what's going on in Corinth, and he hears about some sexual immorality in that church. He hears about some leadership in turmoil. So while he's in Ephesus, he writes a letter. And it's a letter where he says, hey guys, what you're doing is not right. We need to deal with those things. We don't have a copy of that letter still. That's not 1 Corinthians. That's, I guess you'd call it 0 Corinthians, because it becomes before 1 Corinthians. And so in 0 Corinthians, he writes them and warns them, right? And they write a letter to him. And he begins to hear of things that are still going on in the church. So again, he's in Ephesus. And so then he writes the second letter to them, which we would call 1 Corinthians. And he sends that letter to the church in Corinth, and he sends Timothy with it, or right after it, kind of on the heels of that letter. And Timothy comes into Corinth, and they're in that local church, and he begins to talk to the people. He tries to teach through what 1 Corinthians is telling them as well. And then Paul leaves Corinth, and he comes back to Ephesus. And Paul's intention had been to go to Corinth on his way through kind of southern Greece into Macedonia and collect for the church in Jerusalem, which is also on his mind right now. But as Paul hears from Timothy, who's coming from Corinth there in Ephesus where Paul is, he hears from Timothy, and Timothy says, Paul, man, this church in Corinth is a mess. It is in turmoil. Everything that you've heard, it's true and then some. And Paul, maybe Paul says to Timothy, well, what do you think we need to do? And Timothy's like, Paul, I think we need to go to Corinth. So Paul goes to Corinth, makes this emergency visit to Corinth here, kind of while he's in Ephesus primarily. And he goes to Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, things do not go well for him. He goes into Corinth and he begins to try to encourage the people to live in a godly way. And there is a small but vocal minority who just directly opposes him and the teaching of God's word. That's bad, right? You can imagine going to this church and this group you know, imagine if I'm standing this morning and, you know, this section starts standing up and throwing things at me and says, boo, boo, Daniel. And that would be bad. But you know what would be really bad is if no one else said anything. You know, you see Philip Oswald screaming at me and you go, well, that's awkward. And what would I do? You know, what does Paul do as the church in Corinth begins to oppose him? He's like, I got to get out of here. And so he leaves in shame, right? He leaves in shame. He goes back to Ephesus, and he writes the third letter that he's written to the Corinthians. We don't have a copy of this letter either, but it's rough. He says, look, guys, what are you going to do about Philip Oswald? No, I'm just kidding. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? This renegade, you know, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about these guys? What are you going to do? You got to make a decision here. He sends Titus to Corinth. And then that brings us to where we are in the text. And it says in verse 1, Paul sends for the disciples. He's in Ephesus. He sends for the disciples. He encourages them. And that word means to come along. It's not just teaching them. He's wrapping his arms around them, probably literally and figuratively, just encouraging the disciples there in Ephesus. And then he departs for Macedonia. So he doesn't go to Corinth at this point. He skips that part of his itinerary, which had originally been part of his plan. And then he goes to northern Greece, Macedonia. He goes through these regions, verse 2, and he gives them much encouragement. So he's doing the same thing there that he did in Ephesus. And while he's there, we know this as we look at the entirety of the story of the New Testament. While he's in Macedonia, he meets up with Titus, who's just come from Corinth. And Paul asks Titus, he goes, how are things going in Corinth? And Titus says, oh, Paul, good news. There's still some issues, but they've dealt with the problem. They've dealt with the rebellion there, and you can be assured of their love for you. And the quiet people who were kind of too ashamed to do anything, they've dealt with the problem. And so Paul writes the fourth letter to the Corinthians, what we call 2 Corinthians. And then he visits Greece, which we assume here in verse 2 means Corinth. Now, then verse 3, he spends 3 months there in Greece and Corinth, and then he is going to sail by ship, presumably, sail for Syria, but then he decides to return through Macedonia. Now, what do we see in these verses? What do we see Paul engaged in? We see him continuing to engage in ministry to the local church and disciples in the church. In fact, while he's in Corinth there in verse 3, he writes the book of Romans. So in dealing with the church in Rome, with thinking about the church in Jerusalem that he's gathering an offering for, while he's dealing with the church in Corinth, visiting them multiple times, writing multiple letters, thinking about the saints in Ephesus, encouraging them, wrapping his arms around them, we see, despite their treatment of him, Paul still loves the local church. He's still excited about disciples and discipleship, despite the fact that they've opposed him, despite the fact that he shamed them. He's still engaged in loving this church in Corinth. So in the midst of all this garbage that's happening with this church, you know, he says to the church in Corinth, I thank my God always for you. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I am overflowing with joy as I think about you. What does that mean? Paul is a man who loves God's people. He continues to support the church and the body of church despite their treatment of him. He desires to see the church grow and mature, and he has no concept, this is important, he has no concept of Christianity apart from the assembly of the believers, apart from the church. If you say, well, Paul, what do you think about Christians who aren't part of the church? He'd be like, who? He sees the benefit and the joy of the church. He continues to seek the discipleship through the churches that he's writing to and encouraging. A healthy Christian loves the church. Now, I've seen and heard of a lot of horror stories as we talk about the church, right? I've sat in seminary classes where other pastors have just poured out their hearts as they talk about what's going on in their church. I've heard about churches who just treat their pastors terribly, about churches who don't, you know, they'll have hundreds of thousands of dollars and yet in the bank, and yet their pastor doesn't have a living wage and is struggling to make ends meet. I've heard about churches, members that have been through horrible things with one another and horrible things at the hands of pastors who have been overbearing or have been unkind or have publicly shamed them for just opposing their decisions. I've heard terrible things, right? And yet, despite that, my call to you, based upon what we see in Paul's ministry and what we see in the Word of God, is love the church. A healthy Christian has a life that's marked by encouraging disciples and discipleship through the church. I may have shared this story before, but one time I was talking with a man who had left his church years ago due to some doctrinal differences, and he said, "You know, I can't be part of this church anymore." Years go by, and one Easter he returns and visits that church and comes back, and he's telling me and another man who also used to be part of this church about his visit there. And he goes, "Oh, and I saw this friend and this friend and this friend, and oh, it's just so good to see these people I love so much." And this other person who had been part of the church said, "Well, did you see so-and-so? Yeah, he wouldn't speak to me. Did you see so-and-so? Yeah, he's still really upset at me. Did you see such-and-such a person? Oh, yeah, wouldn't even look me in the eye. But I saw also this person, and talk about this love for them." Now, if you had asked me, Daniel, and now if I had gone to a church where someone wouldn't look me in the eye and someone was mad at me and you said, "Tell me about your visit to the church," I would have said, "Well, so-and-so wouldn't look me in the eye, so-and-so wouldn't talk to me and blah, 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 you know." But this guy loved the church. And despite their treatment of him, he still loved the people who were part of it and desired to see them grow in their love for each other and the Lord. A healthy Christian perseveres in that love. John would tell us in 1 John, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." And so I'd encourage you, abide in the light. Abide in the light. Love the church. I would also encourage you, as we think about the application of this principle, to avoid ministries. As we think about the larger church, I would encourage you, avoid ministries that undermine the unity of the church. And I'll be transparent here. You know, sometimes I am drawn to contentious voices. I was just talking about that this morning with someone. If you were to look at my Twitter search over the last week, one time I opened it and I saw the last three Twitter accounts I had searched were like all these contentious voices. And I had looked them up and said, "I wonder what they're saying. I wonder if they're still saying something mean." And sure enough, yep, they're still saying something mean. You know, surprise, right? So I thought, why am I drawn? You can hold me accountable to that, by the way. Say, "Dan, are you still being drawn to contentious voices?" It's not profitable. Romans 16:17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, Paul says. Avoid those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Now, I'm not saying don't avoid voices that call us to that warn us about bad doctrine and things like that. But I wish the voices that are just divisive voices would be less prevalent. I think many of us would be wise to give them less oxygen. And also, I just encourage you, love discipleship. Make sure your life is characterized by encouraging the saints and engaging in discipleship. What's our church's theme verse? Colossians 1:29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, here's a second characteristic of a healthy Christian. Their lives are marked by an appreciation for and partnership with the larger body of Christ. And so a healthy Christian has a life that's marked by an appreciation for and partnership with the larger body of Christ. They're not just isolated individuals. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on these verses, but I want you to just notice these things in verses 4-6. Notice the people that he mentions. Paul is traveling through Macedonia, and as is his custom, a group goes with him. But what's instructive for us about this group is where these different people are from. They're not all from the church in Ephesus that he's been spending his time with. They're not all from one individual churches. You got Sopater, the Berean. So he's from Berea, obviously. He's got the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. So he's got some people there from Macedonia. Then he's got Timothy and Gaius from the Galatian region. And then he's got the brothers from Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so just in those verses, you have Macedonia, Asia, Galatian regions, all referenced. And why are they with him? Now, as we look at the rest of the New Testament, we see that they're probably involved in this collection of funds for the relief of the church in Jerusalem. So these are representatives probably from different churches that are all kind of coming together to help meet the needs of the brothers in Jerusalem. So here we see this beauty of the larger body of Christ working together to meet the needs through a wide-ranging geography to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. There's joy in that. And Paul loves the expansive body of Christ. I was in a Panera last week on a Friday. I was working on some things there and trying to stay focused. And then I heard this couple sat down close to me, and I started hearing. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but I heard the phrase Romans 12. And when someone says Romans 12 in Panera, it's hard not to listen a little bit, right? And then I heard them say sovereignty of God. And God's sovereignty. And so I kind of got up and I said, hey, I apologize, but I heard you say sovereignty of God in Romans 12. What are you talking about? You know, what are you doing? And they say, oh, we're missionaries, and we are missionaries in such and such a country. I said, oh, you're missionaries in such and such a country. I said the name of the country. And they said, yes, we are. And I said, well, I've been there. Do you know? And I mentioned the name of some of the people that we support in that country. They said, oh, we've stayed at their house. We know them very well. And so then what do? We got happy about that. I said, well, what are you doing here in central Illinois? Oh, well, we are originally from here. I said, well, what's your home church? Oh, it's Newcastle. I said, oh, Newcastle. Do you like Kevin Sauter? They said, no. I said, me neither. No, I said, of course we love Kevin. Oh, I love Kevin too. I said, and then we rejoiced in Kevin's ministry. I said, well, did you know Phil before Kevin and Pastor Phil? Yeah, I love Pastor Phil. Yes, he was on my ordination council. Oh, and then we rejoiced about that. I said, and then they mentioned some brothers here that they know. We rejoiced in that. And then we found out we went to the same elementary school in San Antonio. And we rejoiced in that, you know. Now, what is that? Whenever believers get together, and we hear about other churches and what God is doing in them and through them. We're just excited about that. There's joy. A healthy Christian has a life that's marked by appreciation for and partnership with the larger body of Christ. How sad is it if you get together with another believer and you're from kind of a similar area and there's no joy or recognition about what God is doing in other places? That's not healthy. It's not healthy. Think about the sweet funeral of Varjay this past week, and I have no idea how many different churches were represented here Thursday and night and Friday morning, and just how people, person after person, kept coming up to me and rejoicing in the ministry of Bethany. And that's not to say that a good thing about Bethany, but about those people, that they would be in a church and from other churches and just rejoicing at what God is doing in another body of believers. That's a sign of health. Take time, brothers and sisters, to be aware of and invest in God's kingdom beyond this church. You say, why? Well, one, increased joy. The more you know about what God is doing in other places, the greater your joy is going to be. As John would write in his third epistle, 3 John, he says to the elder of the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, brother, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And then he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth. For a believer who has a healthy understanding of God and his work, there's no greater joy than to hear about how other people we love are doing in the Lord. There's also increased reward as we participate in the labor of others. Remember, Paul at this time is writing 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to them about the offering that he's going to come to get for the church in Jerusalem. And he says, hey, remember, in 2 Corinthians 9, he writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give. He's decided in his heart. And then he says in verse 11, you will be enriched as you give generously. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You get involved in this ministry, you're going to experience joy as you see what God does through your gift in other churches. There's increase in your ministry as you partner with other believers who are able to do things in places that you couldn't. There's joy in that. There's reward in that. Another benefit of partnership in the larger body of Christ is just increased maturity as we are instructed and corrected from other people who are part of other churches who love the Lord. You know, it is not a sign of health to just talk to yourself. You talk to yourself a lot, there's some questions, right? You need to at least talk some to other people, right? Have them talk to you. A church that just talks to itself is not a healthy church. I'm grateful for the relationships with other pastors, for example, that I can talk with. I might call up Doug and say, hey Doug, what do you think about this contemporary issue in the church? How are you handling that? Or I might call up Scott Burkle and say, Scott, how would you take this theological issue and apply it practically? You think about that really well. Or I might call up Jason Alligood from Fellowship Bible Church and say, Jason, I need a resource. You're really smart. What resource would you recommend here? Or I call up Kevin or Jonathan from Grace Church in Morton. Say, oh, hey, you know, you guys are about the same age, same type of church, and how do you care for people in this sort of circumstance? That's healthy. It's good. Here's a third thing, a third characteristic of a healthy believer. Their lives are marked by commitment to and participation in the worship of the local church. So they have an appreciation for what God's doing large scale in a region or throughout the world, but their lives are also marked by a commitment to and participation in the worship of the local church. So here's what happens next. Verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, and so again, this is when they have arrived at Troas. They're that's right there on the western edge of Asia. And throughout the rest of this part of the chapter, Paul's just kind of going to be sailing like little day trips and kind of working his way along the western edge there of Asia, and then going to sail back to Jerusalem or to the Judea area. So they've gathered there in Troas the first day of the week, and they're engaged in the breaking of bread. I think that's referring there, of course, to communion. So this is the first time that it's mentioned that worship takes place on the first day of the week. And if they're thinking of a Jewish calendar, this would be Saturday night, but this is probably, Luke's probably speaking of a Roman calendar, so this is probably a Sunday evening. And they're engaged, it would seem, in the essentials of a worship service. There's a time of preaching the word, hearing the word, of reading the word, of seeing and singing the word, praying the word. And this is a little sensitive area, of course, for a pastor to speak on. But there's obviously, Luke is, I think there's a touch of humor here that Luke has as he talks about Paul's teaching and the fact that it's a little on the long side, right? It says that Paul wants to get ready to go the next day, but Luke says, prolonged his speech, verse 7. He talked a long time. Then verse 8, Luke says, and there's a lot of lamps. We had to start lighting the lamps. He's still talking. And then he says in verse 9, there's this guy Eutychus. He's sitting at the window. He sank into a deep sleep. And then just so we know, as Paul talks still longer, he's still going. He falls down to his death. Paul goes, he bends over him, he takes him in his arms, don't be alarmed. Again, we see this physical and figurative way in which Paul in embraces the saints. He says, don't be alarmed, his life is in him. He goes up, and then he keeps talking, verse 11. They take the youth away alive, and we're not a little comforted. Now, I was talking with Whitney this past week about this passage and said, I'm not sure what Luke is saying here. What's Luke's point? Some pastors look at this passage and say, look, The point is, until we get to midnight, you can't say it's been a long sermon yet. I think that might be a bit of a stretch. The congregation says the point is we shouldn't have a balcony, which is what the subtitle of I was thinking of, why our church doesn't have a balcony. Or the congregation might say to a pastor who says, look, the Apostle Paul talked for a long time, so I can too. The congregation might say, I think the point of the passage is you're no Apostle Paul, okay? You can't talk as long as he can. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. Here's what I think that the point is that we see here. We see Paul's love for the church. He loves this local church. He recognizes that he's getting ready to go in the next morning, and there's a lot of things that he wants to make sure they know and they understand. Here's the beauty. Paul isn't a part of this local assembly, but he loves it and is committed to it. He wants to see them grow. He loves them and wants to see them love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul, this isn't Paul's local church. He's an apostle. That's a unique office. But I think there's some neat applications for our own cultural context as well. I think there are people who aren't necessarily part of our local church, aren't part of Bethany Community Church, but have a unique ministry to our church. And let me just give you some principles, some thoughts that I've had as I've thought about this passage, some principles for how we view teachers who aren't part of our local church, people who would encourage our church but aren't members of Bethany Community Church. One, a principle would be this. I think we need to be grateful for those. Let me say it this way. We should be grateful for the gift of teachers with a unique ability to communicate well, who are beyond Bethany Community Church. We need to just be thankful, grateful that God has equipped some people with the abilities that he has. When I was in seminary, I thought, well, maybe I could be a seminary professor. And then I spent some time talking to seminary professors. And I thought, okay, some of these people are just, I mean, their brains are at a different level than my brain. I feel like I'm an intelligent person, but not that intelligent. I just listened to them talk, and I am in awe of the gift that God has given them, that they can be a gift to the church as well. Or some people... some people have just an amazing gift of communication and can speak to large crowds. I used to think that I was a good communicator, and I thought, well, maybe God would have me suffer by being a large conference speaker. And then I listened to some large conference speakers. I thought, okay, that is not my gift. You know, I've said it this way. I think I'm an acquired taste. You know, like I love a local church, and for people that know me and love me and that I love, we have a good ability to talk about God's word together, but I'm not a large conference speaker, right? But I am in awe of the gifts that God has given some people to take biblical truths and communicate them to large audience. And not only am I in awe of people like that, I'm grateful for them. And so a second principle I would say as we think about this is we need to not just be grateful for the gift of teachers with unique abilities, but we really need to listen to and read other gifted teachers. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. He talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers that God has given to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I think there are some immediate applications to the local church body, of each part of that body doing its part, but I also think there's some applications to the larger church body that God has just gifted the larger church with some people with some unique abilities, and I would encourage you, listen to other teachers. Spend time reading other authors. That's a good thing. Just in this past week, I think about the authors and speakers I've benefited from. I've I've been involved in translating the text here in this passage, but there are some parts of the text I'm like, I don't know exactly how to translate this. And so I'm grateful for the fact that I can go to other books of people who are a lot more studied in this than I am and can say, okay, they translated this way, and this is what this verb can mean in this context, and it can mean this and something else. And so I'm very grateful for them. I'm grateful for the article I read from Desiring God and an article by Doug Van Meter. And I'm grateful from the podcasts I listened to this past week or last couple weeks from Matthew Bartlett or Mark Dever or Tom Pennington, a local church pastor in Texas. I'm grateful for all those voices. And maybe you've listened to a podcast this last week. Someone mentioned a Matt Chandler podcast they listened to, or Jen Wilkin, and that's good. You need to be doing that. That's good. That's healthy. But let me also say this. Here's a third principle as we think about the local church. Let me encourage you with this, and I'm going to get a little more controversial here. You don't want just a gifted teacher. Let me encourage you with this. Let me encourage you to gravitate to teachers who love Christ's church, okay? Let me encourage you to be listening to teachers who love Christ's church. In a few weeks, we're going to get to verse 28 of this chapter. And in verse 28, Paul will say, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." God loves his church. And you need to make sure that you're listening to teachers who also love Christ's church. God views the church as uniquely valuable, and we need to see it the same way. So I would encourage you to avoid teachers who are lukewarm or worse to the church. Maybe there's I told Whitney, I said, pray for me because I'm a little tired. I don't want to say crazy things. Maybe there's a blog you're drawn to, and it can tell you about how bad all the churches are, or this church is, or that church, but they're not talking about doctrinal issues. They're not talking about it a constructive way. It's just this scorched earth policy, and they're not simultaneously talking about the characteristics of what a healthy church looks like. Just be careful there. Avoid teachers that push you towards church substitutes, and brothers and sisters, be cautious. I say this to myself as well, be cautious of the celebrity culture that is just rampant in the evangelical world. I was reading an article by Randy Alcorn, and I think a lot of us would be shocked if we knew what was happening in the evangelical world among some of the big names, right? He talks about how famous evangelicals are sometimes paid $10,000 to endorse a ministry or a book or a program. That's ridiculous to me. Or how sometimes missions organizations, not all missions organizations, but missions organizations will sometimes approach a musician and say, look, we'll pay you 20% of what we bring in at your concert if you'll advertise our missions agency. And so as people give to our missions agency, we'll give you 20%. That is just insane to me, but it's part of the evangelical celebrity culture, right? Pastors, I think we'd be shocked if we thought about the books that we read by different pastors, and oftentimes a publisher will just go to a pastor and say, look, we want to take your name and attach, we already got the manuscript half written, just want to take your name, say it's by you, and sell it. We'll give you all the royalties. That happens very often. Now, why do I say this? I don't say this because I don't think there should be so-called big names, and I'm grateful for people who have prominent ministries. I glean a lot from those ministries. I'm just saying we need to be careful. Oftentimes what I do is sometimes I have the ability to be at conferences or whatever, and one of the things that I watch is how do speakers treat the support staff? Or when a speaker comes to a local church, how does that speaker interact with the people who are part of that church? Are they there just to say a couple words and then get out of there as fast as they can? I think about the speaker who came to our church just a few weeks ago, Brent, and how I was able to just listen to him on the live stream, and I was just shocked whenever he mentioned me. You know, he heard about how we were doing health-wise and how he's praying for us. I mean, that said a lot to me about his focus. So my encouragement is listen to the people that God has gifted uniquely well, but be drawn to those people that are also supportive of the local church. and are encouraging and edifying the church. I'll tell you this. I've got hundreds, if not thousands, of books digitally and in my office, and I've appreciated a lot of them. But whenever Whitney was sick, surprisingly, none of those authors wrote me to tell me, hey, I heard your wife is sick, praying for you. None of them called me up. Nor should they. That's not their role. So let's just understand rightly that the role that these people play, they're a good benefit. I'm glad that they're there. We're benefiting this morning because of those people who have studied God's word, but they're not the local church. And if you know more about what some big name evangelical thinks about some hot button issue than you do about what's going on in the lives of people in your church, there's a problem. Here's the last thing. So we rejoice for the gifts of the John Pipers, the Mark Devers, the Sinclair Fergusons, the Dane Ortlands, whoever. But as we do so, we want our love for Christ's church to be fueled simultaneously. Now, here's the fourth thing then. The healthy lives, healthy believers, their lives are marked by sacrificial care for the physical needs of the body of Christ. I've mentioned before, what is Paul doing on this missionary journey? As we read Romans, as we read 2 Corinthians, as we read Acts 24:17, we see that as he's in these regions, he is all about gathering the gift for the saints. It says, verse 13, going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. He had arranged, so he was taking a little bit of a walk. It's like a 20-mile route. I'm not sure exactly why he decided to walk instead of be on the boat. Perhaps he just needed some alone time or some time to think and process, be alone. We're not sure. But then they arrive there. They take him on board, and then again, a little day sail to Mytilene. And then sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios, and then we touched at Samos, and after that went to Miletus. And then it says that, verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. As much as he loves the church at Ephesus and these other churches, says he's hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. What does that mean? His mind is set on getting to Jerusalem and caring for the church there. And it's not just so he can get there and teach, but he's got this gift that he wants to make sure gets to the church. A healthy attitude, we're going to talk more about this in coming weeks, but a healthy attitude toward other churches is not what can we get from these partnerships, but what can we give? How can we be involved in caring for the physical needs of the body of Christ? May God in his grace give our church the ability to be aware of what's going on in other bodies and have a desire through prayer and through the meeting of their physical needs to care for them. In fact, again, a healthy Christian is connected to the local church, supports and rejoices in God's ministry in other local churches. We want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaim that the message that a person comes into relationship with God by recognizing their sin, turning from their sin and turning to faith in Jesus Christ and placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's how a person is saved and they become part of Christ's church. And then we want to see them built up in that church to rejoice at God's saving work. And so what I want to do is I want to close by just sharing with you some thoughts from other churches. I just reached out real quickly to some pastors in our area. I said, hey, how can we pray for your church? What's going on? What are some things that God is doing that we can rejoice in? And how can we pray for your church? And so as we close, I want to pray for these things. Some things of rejoicing and some things of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the local church, but Father, we recognize in this area there are other local churches that are holding up your name. And so, Father, I just want to spend some minutes here lifting up the needs of our brothers and sisters and rejoicing in your work in our brothers and sisters' lives. And we pray that we would have a healthy attitude that would cause us to be excited about these things and also burdened by these things. Father, for Grace Church in Morton, with Jonathan, we pray for the gospel to be clear, their ministry be effective in their Easter services as they celebrate Resurrection Sunday here. We pray for the health of upcoming staff transitions through some restructuring and retirements, and we pray that they would be able to welcome and care for some missionary families who are on furlough over the next few months. We pray for our brother Claude White and the ministry at Grace Baptist Church in Peoria, and we pray for them as they are beginning normal in-person worship services, beginning Resurrection Sunday and are figuring out what that looks like. We ask for your care for them. For our brothers and sisters at Calvary Baptist Bible Church and Pastor Gary Gear there, we pray for them as they see more and more testimonies of people giving the gospel to their coworkers and neighbors. We rejoice in that, and we pray for great fruit. Gary tells us it's been incredibly encouraging, and we are encouraged by that as well. And for their needs, Father, we pray for some marriages who are in trouble. We pray that you would supernaturally intervene and soften hearts and save some marriages that are just in crisis. We pray for Scott Burkle as they are looking for an associate pastor, and he also asks for prayer for their resurrection weekend services to bring people to faith in Jesus, and we pray for that for East White Oak Bible as well. For our brothers and sisters at Newcastle, we pray for them as they seek to bring on a new staff as well, an associate pastor of care and discipleship, outreach director, and an after-school director, be providing just the right people to continue that gospel ministry. And then in praise, we thank you for the increased interest in church membership, the joyful unity among their elders. Father, we are grateful to you for your kindness to them. For Fellowship Bible Church and Jason Alligood, we praise you for the discipleship relationships and how you've been working in families and how people are joyfully engaging and caring for one another. Father, this is just a tip of the things that you are doing in this area. We pray for those who we are in partnership with throughout your world. We pray that we would have increased joy as we hear about your kindness in proclaiming your gospel through these churches. We pray all of this for our joy in your great glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and our Savior, amen.